The good news of God's love according to Matthew. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. It really drives me crazy, but the Gospel of Matthew loves to say that events in the life of Jesus, even his choice of where he's going to live, are the fulfillment of ancient prophecies. The author of this gospel understands the prophets of Israel as people who predicted future events, even though that is not how the prophets ever saw themselves. Prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah, they weren't called by God to speak to people about some distant future. They spoke about the present day. They offered encouragement and warnings about possible futures that were based on what people chose to do today. The words of the prophet Isaiah about Zebulun and Naphtali and the people who walked in darkness, while they resonate with the place and the situation in which Jesus offered his ministry, they weren't a prediction of that ministry. Isaiah's words were written 800 years before the birth of Jesus, when the 12 tribal territories of the Israelites were organized into two small kingdoms, and both kingdoms stood in the way of the expanding empire of Assyria, which was conquering everything in its path. The first tribal territories to be crushed by the Assyrians had been those in the extreme north of Israel, the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. All of their people were killed or deported to other parts of the empire. And then the Assyrians moved other foreigners into the area, which is how it got the nickname Galilee of the Nations. But because Isaiah believed that God could bring blessing even out of tragedies like conquest and oppression, he offered his people a hopeful vision. God's light can shine even in dark places like Zebulun and Naphtali. The God who in the past had delivered them from the oppression of Midian could and would deliver them from the oppressors of the present and even those of the future. The Assyrians were eventually conquered by the Babylonians, who were then conquered by the Persians. For centuries, the Israelites had suffered the oppression of the Greeks. And then in the time of Jesus, the people of Galilee, Judea, and Samaria were occupied by the armies of Rome, kept in poverty by heavy taxes, and always threatened with unspeakable acts of violence. And so, when the Gospel of Matthew begins to tell of the public ministry of Jesus, it does so by offering two quotations. First, by quoting Isaiah's promise of light shining in the darkest parts of life, and then by having Jesus repeat the words spoken by John the Baptist, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And then Jesus demonstrates how the kingdom of God comes near, how light begins to shine into our dark world when he invites four people into relationship. The kingdom of heaven is more powerful than the oppressive tyrants and empires of our world because the kingdom of heaven is made up of human beings in a life-giving relationship with the God who loves them. It is the kingdom of heaven that increases joy and multiplies exaltation, the kind of joy described in Psalm 27, the desire to live out our lives in the presence of God, to dwell in the house of God, and to gaze upon God's beauty constantly. The author of the psalm hears a call to seek God's face. They pray God's face won't ever be hidden from them. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John looked into the eyes of Jesus, did they see the beauty of God? Did they look upon the face of God? Whatever they saw, it convinced them to leave behind the comfortable and the familiar and make a journey into the unknown. Jesus came to proclaim the good news of God's love and to teach us how to do the same. In only a few weeks, we're going to hear Jesus say, not that he is the light of the world, but that we are the light of the world. And after his death and resurrection, Jesus will call upon all of his followers to continue the work of fishing for people by making disciples of all nations, inviting more and more people from more diverse cultures to a face-to-face encounter with a God who loves us enough to suffer and die for our salvation from sin and fear and shame. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that release us from the yoke of our burdens and the bar across our shoulders. That was the good news proclaimed by the Apostle Paul in towns and cities all over the Roman Empire. The message of the cross brings the power of God into our broken lives and our broken communities. Baptism in the name of Jesus joins us to the power of his death and resurrection. It unites a diverse community of people to be of one mind and one purpose so they can shine into dark situations with the light of God's love. The Christians in the city of Corinth had lost that unity of purpose, forming factions that pitted parts of their community against each other, claiming allegiance to human leaders rather than to God. Now, Paul doesn't want everyone to look and act exactly the same. He just wants them to have the same goal and the same mission. He wants them to celebrate their diversity and use it to accomplish great things for God. The power of the cross can unite people of different races and cultures. It can unite people of different political ideologies. For a few more months, and maybe even years, this congregation will be divided into Meadowlawn people and downtown people, and that will be okay. It might even be good, so long as it doesn't undermine the mission and the calling that God has given us to do. We can use the history of downtown and the history of Meadowlawn to strengthen the work that we now do together. We can learn from the mistakes of downtown and from the mistakes of Meadowlawn to know how to better serve the people of St. Petersburg. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Of whom should we be afraid?